your place in Exodus chapter 16 tonight, Exodus chapter 16. I began this message a couple of weeks ago, and then we had the issue with the water, and then the Lord has brought us to this hour. This is part two to a message that I began entitled, In a Time of Hunger. I want to read the opening three verses of chapter 16 of Exodus. And we're about halfway through, a little over halfway through the message. I'll just go back and tap it on the head, what I've already brought out, and then we'll proceed. The Word of God says in Exodus 16, this is our Old Testament book we're studying through, they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. And as I said when I introduced this, even though this wilderness is called the wilderness of Sin, more than likely because it's in the vicinity of Mount Sinai, I still say that it's an appropriate name for this place. It's called the wilderness of Sin, and it was the wilderness of Sin during this time, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, and we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And I lifted out that word, and had you notice it there, the one word, hunger. And I'm giving you part two to the message entitled, In a Time of Hunger. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Help us, I pray. Forgive my sins. Help me to be clean. Please speak to our hearts. We love you tonight. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this chapter, we're reminded of the journey the Lord had already taken the Israelites on. A lot of this is repeat now, but I'm just bringing us up to date. They have seen the Lord work mighty miracles on their behalf in the land of Egypt. They've seen the Lord deliver them out of Egypt with His mighty power. They've seen the Lord part the Red Sea and allow them to cross over to the other side on dry ground. They've seen the Lord destroy the pursuing Egyptians and set them free. Now, as a result of God's great deliverance of them, they broke out in the opening part of chapter 15 in a praise song to God. But just 3 days later in the same chapter, chapter 15, we saw them at the bitter waters of Marah, where God performed another miracle and turned those bitter waters sweet. They went from there to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped by the waters of Elim. Now, chapter 16 begins with the Israelites leaving Elim and arriving in the wilderness of Sin 1 month after departing from the land of Egypt. Now, it's in this wilderness of Sin that another need arose in the lives of the Israelites. They got hungry. Now, it's this thought of the time of hunger the Lord emphasized to me in my study. And may I say this, this was a legitimate time of need. They were hungry. They needed food. They didn't know where it's going to come from. This is not something that they imagined. This was a literal event that they were taking place in their lives, and it was something that they really had a need. It was a legitimate need in their life. Now, before we get to continue with the main outline of the message, let me remind you here that the journey after deliverance from Egypt, and also remind you that when they were delivered from the land of Egypt, that is a spiritual type of Bible salvation. Whenever God delivered them from Egyptian bondage, took them across the Red Sea on dry ground and drowned the Egyptians, and their past was now dead upon the seashore, that was all a spiritual type of Bible salvation. Jesus Christ, when He saves our soul, He delivers us from spiritual bondage. He erases our past. Our past is now gone. It's now forgiven. It's covered. We're on our way to heaven. But let me remind you of this, that after you've been delivered from Egypt, your life and my life is still full of times of need. There are times when we will find ourselves in need of something that only God can give to us. There are times when we find ourselves in a situation that does not show much promise. In other words, how in the world is this ever going to happen? This is a legitimate need. This is something that, I mean, it's something I really need in my life, but how in the world is it going to take place? There are times we find ourselves in a circumstance that has no clear answers at the moment. This is the situation that the Israelites were in. They are in a great number here, a wonderful, huge number. They have a great need that they did not see any clear answer to. Even though they had seen God work mighty miracles, and even though we can look at them and even point a finger and say, shame on you, because you should never doubt your God. Look what He's already done for you. Wait a minute. Whenever we doubt God, we're doing the exact same thing. I'm telling you tonight that this is so practical that we find ourselves in a situation like these Israelites found themselves in Exodus chapter 16. They needed food. They had a legitimate need in their life. They couldn't see the end from the beginning. How in the world? Where's the food going to come from? They're doubting, they're questioning God in a time of hunger. Now in that, we're looking at three things. Only got started with the second one. Number one, I'll tap it and go on. In verses 1 through 12, we heard that in a time of hunger, first of all, murmuring was heard. Now I've already preached on it, and I'm not going to go back and preach it. Let me just simply say this. The Word of God teaches in verses 1 through 12 that when God's people, the Israelites, had this legitimate need rise up in their hearts and lives, they began to murmur. They begin to complain. That word murmur means to grumble. Now, I know we have nobody that's ever complained or grumbled or murmured in this congregation. I know that what I'm talking about is especially during times of need where it's a legitimate need. I'm sure everybody here has always responded right. You've never complained, you've never murmured, you've never grumbled. And I say hogwash to that. We've all mumbled, right here, we've all grumbled, we've all murmured, we've all complained, and all I want to say here, because I've already preached on it, you can go back and get it later if you want it, all I can say that right here is this: whenever we're tempted to murmur, there are always two things at least that we forget. First, we forget what we deserve at the hands of God. The only thing we deserve is hell. And anything above that is the mercy and grace of God. Secondly, when we murmur, we forget the mercy and the grace that He's already shown in our lives. Friends, listen to me. When we're not careful, we will let the current situation that we're in drown out how good God's already been to us. Can I say this to you? If my life was in turmoil, which it's not, but if I was going through a tremendous need tonight where I didn't know the end from the beginning, I'm not going through that tonight. I give God the praise for that. But can I say this to you? If I was and God took me out of this life right now, I would still look Him right in the face and have to say, God's been good to me. And God's also been good to you. In a time of hunger, murmuring was heard. Secondly, we got started on this. Secondly, we're studying this together. Not only murmuring was heard, but secondly, manna fell from heaven. We see this in verses 13 through 31, and then in verses 35 and 36. Now, this is the second major thing that we see during their time of hunger. This is how God graciously, and I remind you again, He graciously rained down manna from heaven to meet their need. Question, did they deserve this manna? Did they even ask for this manna? No. And if they got what they deserved, are you listening to me? God would have been just as just to rain fire and brimstone. But instead, He rained food from heaven. Now this just shows you a little bit of the heart of God. You listening to me? If you're saved tonight, God's for you. He's not against you. He wants to bless your life. He wants to help you today. And I'm simply saying this, that the Israelites were to gather enough food for themselves every day, except on the sixth day they were to gather enough for 2 days because they were to keep the Sabbath. And God said this, I'm going to give you enough food for every person every day. But if you try to keep it overnight, it's going to breed worms and it's going to stink. See, he's teaching them to rely on him every day for what they need. Some of them tried to keep it up to the next day, and it bred worms and it stank, the Bible said. And the Word of God says that on the sixth day, he gave them enough for 2 days, which means that instead of it breeding worms and stinking, it kept all the way through the Sabbath because that's what he said would take place. Now, the way we're applying this point, which is why it's taken me 2 messages to get through this chapter, is because the manna is a spiritual type in Scripture. I've already read it. I'm not going to read it again for time's sake because I've already read it in the first part of this. Let me just give you the text just in case you're taking notes. John chapter 6, verses 32 through 35, verses 48 through 51, and verse 58. John 6, 32 through 35, 48 to 51, and verse 58. This clearly teaches that the manna in the Old Testament is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're looking here at how the manna here in our text pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already looked at 5 of these. Let me just mention these and then we're picking up with point number 6. First of all, this is all under the manna fell from heaven, and the manna is a spiritual type of Christ. First of all, it was of divine origin. Man didn't make it up. It didn't come from man. It came from God. Secondly, it was linked with God's glory. So is Jesus Christ. The glory of God is found in Jesus Christ. Number 3, it was undeserved. They didn't deserve this manna, but God gave it to them anyway. We didn't deserve Jesus Christ. God gave him to us anyway. Number 4, manna came to where they were. They did not have to put on their backpacks, their whatever, and travel a mile to get it. No, God brought it right to their feet, and Jesus Christ came to us. We didn't have to go to him. He came to us. Then number 5, this is where we stop. It was small in sight. This brought out in verse number 14. It was a small, round thing. And that word small there is interesting. It means a very little thing. And may I remind you that to this world, Jesus Christ is still a very little person. To this world, people look at him and say, he's not big at all. To this world, he's not much at all. But let me remind you something, my friends. God humbled himself and became a man. God became a baby. He was born once so I can be born again. And I'm telling you that he was a small thing. He still is a small thing to this world. But for the child of God, he's the biggest thing we will ever know. And let me pick it up right there. It's letter F. Underneath Roman numeral number 2, here's where we pick up. The next thing about the manna, this is all the manna here. We see this. It was a gift from God. We see this in verse number 15. Read this with me now. When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna. For they wist not what it is, what it was." And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." The Lord gave it to them. In other words, this manna was something the Israelites did not have to pay for. It was a free gift from God. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. They didn't pay for it. They didn't work for it. God simply gave it to them. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation through him is not something we can ever pay for. It's not something we earn. It's not something we deserve. It's not something we work for. It is a gift of God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." What I'm saying to you is they didn't deserve it. If they got what they deserved, God had killed every one of them. But instead of killing them, he simply rained manna down from heaven, and they said, even Moses said, "God gave this to you." It is God's gift to you to meet your need. And Jesus Christ is God's gift to this lost and dying world. The next thing we learn about the manna here is it was essential for survival. What I mean by that, in verse number 15, it says the latter phrase, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Now, anybody with any common sense knows that if God would have left them out in the wilderness without food, every one of them would have died. Food is an essential. It is a necessity. I'm telling you that if you do not eat, you will not survive. Now, that's deep preaching tonight, I know. But I'm simply trying to say that one reason and one way that this manna pictures Jesus Christ is that it was absolutely essential for their survival. If they went without it, they would die. Friends, listen to me. Jesus Christ is not an option. Jesus Christ is an essential. What I mean by that is without Him, there is no hope of salvation. Without Christ, there is no life. I'm telling you tonight that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. That's Bible doctrine. And I'm telling you that even though many people believe that they have their own thoughts, we just met somebody yesterday out on visitation. She looked at us and said, "I appreciate what you're doing. I believe we have wrong beliefs. I have my own beliefs." May I say something to you? If my beliefs do not add up with this word, then I better change my beliefs, because God's word is the right here is the exact truth. It's not going to change. And Jesus Christ is not a way to heaven. He's the one and only way to heaven. He is an essential to salvation. You cannot be saved. You cannot go to heaven if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm telling you, He is essential. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." John 8:24, here's what Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." I'm telling you that this manna was essential for their survival. And Jesus Christ is essential for our eternal survival. I'm going to heaven because I have tasted of the blessed Son of God. And that's the only way you're going to. The next way here, there's only two more, but next way that the manna pictures Jesus Christ in our text is found in verse number 16. And that is this: it was to be gathered by every man. We see this in verse 16. Back in our text now, Exodus 16. "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating." And Homer, right here, "And Omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." In other words, every man was commanded to gather the manna for he and his family. Now, there's a beautiful picture here. And the picture's this: if a man refused to get the manna, then he didn't get manna. Boy, that's deep, isn't it? God says, it's here for the taking. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. I've already made it. It's a gift of mine. All you've got to do is receive it. But if you do not go get it, if you do not receive it, then you never experience the satisfaction that it can give you. Now, friends, it's not hard to know where I'm going with this. If someone refuses the Lord Jesus Christ, he will never experience the victory that is found in Jesus Christ. If somebody rejects Christ, then he never experiences what Christ can do for him. What am I saying? I'm saying salvation, spiritual manna, is not to be gathered by one and then everybody else gets it. No, it's to be gathered by every man. Every man must make the decision to trust Christ. John 1:12 says this, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Who did He give the power to become the sons of God? to them that received him, those that believed on his name. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let me give you a final way that this manna here is a picture of Jesus Christ. We're looking at this together. We're looking at it in a time of hunger, a time of real need, a time where this is legitimate. Murmuring was heard. Secondly, manna fell from heaven, and this manna is a picture of Christ and that it was of divine origin. He's God. It was linked with God's glory. He has it. It was undeserved. He's not deserved. I'm saying we don't, hey, when God sent Jesus, we didn't deserve that. We deserve hell. He came, right here, he came to where they were. He came to us. We didn't have to go to him. It was small, right here to the sight, and he humbled himself, and in this world, he's still small. But to us, he's humongous. It was a gift from God, and salvation is still a gift from God. It was essential for survival, and Jesus Christ, you have to have him to go to heaven. It was to be gathered by every man, and every man must make the decision to trust Christ. And then finally here, it was sufficient. It was enough. We see this in verses 16 through 22. We've already read verse 16. Look at verse 17. The children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less, when they did meet it with an omer. He that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning. It bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Now you say, where are you getting that from there? I'm simply trying to tell you that every man that went out and gathered had enough for him and his family, period. It was sufficient. Every day it was sufficient. It was enough. They didn't need any more. It satisfied their need. Now it's interesting here that the Bible says there was enough manna for every person and every person in the family. Psalm 105 verse 40 says this, the people asked and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He satisfied them with the bread of heaven. There's one person that put it this way. When you think about how many Israelites there were and how much food would it take. Now listen to this. According to the amount each person gathered, an omer, this means there would be 12 million pints or 9 million pounds gathered daily, which was 4,500 tons. Over a million ton of manna were gathered annually by Israel. It's been reported that an equivalent of 10 trains, now get this, 10 trains, each train carrying 30 cars, pulling 30 cars, and each car having 15 tons would be needed every day to feed this crowd. You say, can you prove all that? Listen, this is an educated guess. But even if it wasn't exactly that, it was really close to it, friends. Don't get bogged, well, I just don't believe it took 10 trains with 30 cars. That might have been 25 cars. I don't think it's 30 trains. I don't think it's 30 cars. You know, some people argue about situations like that's ridiculous. You know what the bottom line is? It took a whole lot of food every day. Amen. And the point here is this. Every day, God rained just enough to satisfy their need. What's the point? Can I testify to you just a minute? When I found Jesus, I got everything I'm looking for. I'm satisfied. He is enough for me. And he's also enough for you. It may take you a while to get to that. It may take lost people and all their life searching for something. By the way, basically what people are doing, lost and even some Christians who have fallen out of fellowship with God, not out of salvation but out of fellowship, if you'll look at what they're doing with their life, the whole time they're trying to fill a void. There's something inside of them that they know is empty, and they're trying to jam that in because they think that will satisfy. And for a moment, maybe it does seemingly satisfy. But give it a little bit of time. And if you try to stick anything in that void other than Jesus Christ, it's only a matter of time before you realize there's got to be something else. Now, I remind you, and I hope that he's made a decision. I don't know if he has or not, but I remind you of a quarterback that's still in the playoffs. Tom Brady. Great quarterback. He's almost as good as I was in high school. I'm just kidding with you. That's a joke, okay, friends, obviously. But I remind you of the video that I saw about him. Now, again, I hope this has changed. I hope it's changed. But the video that I saw when they were interviewing him, he basically said this. I'm paraphrasing. It's been a while since I've watched it. I'm not getting it exactly right, but I'm paraphrasing what he said. He looked right in the camera, and he's talking about the three Super Bowl rings that he's got, all these things, all this money he's got. And he looked right at the person interviewing him, and he said basically this: I've asked myself, is this really all there is? Is there not something else I'm missing? Money can't fill it, friends. Fame cannot fill it. Alcohol, drugs cannot fill it. Family cannot fill it. Good things, bad things cannot fill it. See, sometimes we think it's just, oh, they're trying to fill it with bad things. Well, we know that's not going to work. Can I say this? Good things won't work either, friends. Your family is not enough to fill the void. I'm telling you right now, it is not enough. There is a vacuum. There is a piece to the puzzle, if you will. I'm not trying to belittle the Lord, but I'm saying He's made humans, He's made us in such a way that only He fits that. Only He satisfies that. And if you try to replace Him with anything or anybody else, you may have something that's deceiving you for a little while. You may think that hey, I found what I want. Hey, this is it. Good night. This has got to be what it is. I'm reminded of the story of Mark Richt. This is the Georgia football coach. And I was don't get upset with me, but I was watching Facing the Giants. Good movie, by the way. Anyway, I was watching it, and at the end of that, they interview him. You may have seen his interview. He used to coach at Florida State University when Coach Bowden was there. And as far as I understand, Coach Bowden is a born-again child of God. I don't know that for sure, but according to Mark Richt, he is, and so on. So if you know something about him that I need to know, you can let me know. I'm not trying to lift him up at all. But Coach Mark Richt was part of their Florida State National Championship, one of their championship teams. And he gave in his interview, he said it was after the national championship, and he said Coach Bowden called a staff meeting, and just with the coaches, he went around the room and said something like this: how do you feel? Do you feel any different? Do you feel any different? Do you feel any different? We're national champions. How's it make you feel? And he said the coaches were saying, I feel the same. I don't feel any different. And he said Coach Bowden stopped and said this: let me tell you why you don't feel any different. He said, because that's not the big one. He said, the big one's when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I'm not here to uplift Coach Bowden. Please don't misunderstand me. But what that man said is exactly what I'm trying to preach. There is absolutely nothing in this life that will satisfy you, but Jesus Christ will. That's all I'm saying right there. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus is enough for our salvation. He's enough for our satisfaction. He's enough, He's enough, He's enough. This is the second major point. Not only murmuring was heard, manna failed. Finally, we close with this. Here it is again. Still in this book, the Lord brings it up over and over again. So when He brings it up, we're bringing it up. And if He emphasizes it, we need to emphasize it. If it's important to Him, it should be important to us. Here's the third thing. a memorial was commanded. Murmuring was heard, manna fell from heaven, and a memorial was commanded. You say, what's this mean? Look at verse number 32 of our text, Exodus chapter 16, verse 32. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth. There's where I get a memorial is commanded. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness. When I brought you forth from the land of Egypt, Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein, lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. Here's what God is saying. God is saying, what I have done for you in this chapter, this manna, this food, I want you to take an omer of it and I want you to lay it up so that the generations to come can see it. So they will see with their own eyes as you tell them what I've done for you. What he's basically telling them is this: set up a memorial. Make sure that you help your children and the future generations. Make sure you help them see and hear what I've done for you with this manna. You know, God's big on this, friends. He really is. He is big on moms and dads. Now, I've already preached this more than once going through this book. I'm just hitting it as God hits it. And here he is again saying, here's what I want you to do. See what I've done for you? Make sure you don't forget it. And you make sure the next generations are told all about it. And you make sure that they see it. Matthew Henry put it this way: eaten bread must not be forgotten. God's miracles and mercies are to be had in everlasting remembrance for our encouragement to trust him at all times. Now, once again, we see how the Lord desires for his goodness to be shared with future generations. Those to whom the Lord has been so good were to make sure their children and grandchildren knew how good God had been to them. This generation of Israelites were to tell the next generation of Israelites about their God and what he did for them. This is the way the Lord's work is carried out. Can I say this to you as well? That's one reason that the bus ministry is so important in this church. It is God's will for moms and dads to be saved and for moms and dads to tell their children and grandchildren. That's God's plan. That's God's will. But there are many boys and girls and teenagers out there, they don't have a saved mom and daddy. They don't have a mom and daddy or a grandma or granddaddy who can look them in the face and say, let me tell you what God's done for me. And that's where a bus captain comes in. You know what this church is doing? We are simply trying to pass on what God has done for us. And this is the will of God for all parents and grandparents, is passing on your personal testimony, what God's done for you, onto your children and those in your family line. Children need to be told and shown how good God has been to their parents and grandparents. See, God wants them to hear it and wants them to see it right here in this chapter. And it's the same way today. God wants us to tell our children, but he also wants us to show our children how good God's been to us. You know how you do that? How do you show them? Everything you have belongs to God. Take them to that car that you're driving. So let me tell you something. We don't have to walk to church because God provided this car for us. See this food that's on the table right here? God has put this food on the table. God's provided for us. The roof over our head. God gave us the strength to go out and work and earn money to be able to pay a mortgage so we could have a roof over it. Isn't God good? You know how you show your children and grandchildren? You talk about things. Spurgeon said, and I quote, "The education of future generations should be the earnest care of the people of God. Since the Lord Himself so constantly ordained means by perpetuating the memory of His deeds of grace, the Lord knows that the race is apt to forget even His greatest wonders, and therefore He puts them in remembrance." Could it be possible that the Israelites would forget the manna? Is that the reason He told them to save some of it? Because He knew if they didn't see it and keep it before them the whole time that they'd forget it themselves. I dare say yes. Because it seems to me when they got hungry, they already forgot about the Red Sea. They already forgot about the other things that God did. It's so easy to forget the goodness of God. Let us beware lest we forget what the Lord's done for us. And along with this, let us pass on what God has done for us to our future generations. Deuteronomy 6:12 says, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Joel 1:3, "Tell you your children of it, and let your children tell their children another generation." I'm telling you that it's God's will for moms and dads and grandmas and granddaddies to start building some memorials of the goodness of God for their children and their grandchildren. So I want to ask you a question. This is challenging to me. I still have three kids in the home, and all of them are strong-headed. All of them, especially the middle one. Glory. Hallelujah. Pray for us. We've got our hands full with Jalen Kate Jenkins. You're talking about bullheaded. Hallelujah. And we're trying to train them in the ways of the Lord. God has burdened me lately about doing more with my children. Taking my son more. I take him out with me sorting, but doing it more. Trying to get my children more involved in the church. I'm talking about the work of the church, like soul winning. Take him with you. I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you set your child down just to talk about God, nothing else? I'm convicted there. Grandparents, when's the last time that you set your grandchildren down and said, "I just want to remind you, as my grandson or granddaughter, I just want to remind you how God saved me years ago. God's been good to your granddaddy. God's been good to your grandma. He's been there for us." Just look around you. Everything you see, God gave it to us. We give Him glory. And I just want you to know, as my grandchild, that God can meet your needs just like He met mine. Don't you think God would be pleased with families who do that, friends? Sure He would. And let me conclude this here. That's always your favorite part when the pastor comes to let me conclude this, right? The Israelites found themselves in a time of hunger. Was it a legitimate time of need, yes or no? Sure it was. They were hungry. They needed food. It was essential. They had to have it. It was a need. They didn't see any way of having this need met. So they began to murmur and complain. But in spite of their murmuring and complaining, the Lord graciously rained manna down for them and met their need, satisfied their hunger. And then He commanded the Israelites by saying this, "I want you to put some up in a container so that the other generations can see and learn from you about what I've done for you during this time in your life. And as your children see that manna and you talk about what I've done for you, you are training the next generation that what I've done for you, I can still do for them." You know what the next generation is thirsting for? You know what they're thirsting for? They're thirsting for truth. Truth. Some of them don't want it. Some of them won't accept it. But I'm going to tell you something. If we have the truth and we don't pass it on to our own families, what a disappointment that must be to God. By the way, I'll say this, and I'm starting to come to a close here. I've learned in my life that I talk about what's closest to my heart. And if my heart is right with God, and I really love Him the way I should, and I'm walking with Him the way I should, I can't help but talk about Him. So put your language to the test. I'm not coming into your home. I'm not trying to tell you how to live your life. But I'm simply trying to ask you this. Think about how you talk among yourselves as a family. Your family. What your kids talk about. What you talk about to them. What's the topic of your conversation? Is it, oh, where are you going to go to school? Nothing wrong with that. As long as it's asked this way, where does God want you to go to school? You see the difference? Is God the center of the conversation in our families? And let's be honest, too many times He's not. Too many times it's other things like the country, the insurance situation, the politics, the ball game. I talk about those things too, but friends, if that consumes me, then it just shows and it tells on my walk with God that it's not where it needs to be. Understand what I'm saying? This is the memorial. Let us accept this responsibility and tell our children and our grandchildren. What do we tell them? Just what God's done for us. You'll notice that's all He's telling the Israelites to tell them. Tell them what I did for you. Could you imagine how much our children would learn about God if our moms and dads and grandmas and granddaddies just told them what God did for them? It would help them as well. I'm going on here a little bit. I'm sorry, but I just feel like the Lord's prompting me a little bit here. Do you realize that children, especially youngsters, but even teenagers, some of them will never tell you, but they grow up in fear, worried about where they're going to go and who they're going to marry and worried about if they're real small, if the lights are turned off, is somebody going to jump out of the closet at them, and is somebody underneath the bed, and all these kind of things. You have to sleep with a baby monitor in the middle child's room, you know, so we can hear her when she cries. I'm sorry, I'm talking about myself here, you know. They're scared. Some of those fears would be alleviated if mom and daddy would just lift up God. So let me tell you something. There's been times in my life when I've been scared. God's always given me peace. God's here with you, watching over you like He watches over me. He said, what are you doing tonight, Jody? I'm just trying to counsel a little bit, I guess, and encourage moms and dads and grandmas and granddaddies to take this serious. Hey, if you don't tell them the truth, who is? The school system? If you don't tell them, who is? Let's see it, okay? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we love You tonight. Thank You for the privilege to pray, to seek Your face. And I pray that You'll help us tonight to be faithful to You. Help us to see the importance of loving You and passing it on to others. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly, just as softly as you can. I want to ask you some questions here. We'll have an invitation and we'll be done. First question I want to ask is, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? But a time when you've trusted Christ and Christ alone. If not, come, let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Or tonight, maybe God's speaking to you because you're in a time of hunger. It's a real time of need. It's a legitimate need. It's not something that you just made up. It's something that you really need. I mean, it's a time of hunger. Can I give you some advice? Be careful that you don't catch yourself murmuring and complaining like the Israelites did. And always understand that God's already provided manna from heaven. And this manna is enough to meet that need, whatever it may be. It may not be an overabundance, but it'll be just enough. And His name is Jesus. He's enough for you. You say, you don't know my need. I know I don't know your need, more than likely. But I know who can meet that need, and His name's Jesus. He's enough. He's sufficient. Or maybe tonight God's burdening some moms and dads, some grandmas and granddaddies. Maybe you've already been doing this, but God's just really patting you on the back and say, you know, the way you've been training your children, that's great. The way you've been talking to your grandchildren, that's great. Don't stop. Do you realize that there are voices that are calling out for your children and grandchildren's attention all the time? Do you understand that? They call out on the television. They call out in the music they listen to. They call out in the friends that they hang around. They call out in the classroom sometimes. Sometimes they call out in the subjects that they're studying, try to make them believe that something happened that really never happened. There's voices that are calling out for our children's attention all the time. And God says, here's my plan. My plan is that I be so real to mom and daddy and so real to grandma and granddaddy that they will put some manna in some containers and hold it up for their children and hold it up for their grandchildren and make sure that they talk about what I've done for them and lift me up to their children so that way their children, God willing, will look to me because I met their need as their mom and dad or grandma and granddad. Maybe you want to bring your children or bring your grandchildren. They may not even be here. What I'm talking about bring them is when you come to the altar, you're bringing them with you and ask God to help you to share your faith, to share your testimony, your story with your children, your grandchildren, your next generation. May the Lord help us to share what we know to be true to others. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take this thought, use it in a great way. Speak to our hearts, challenge us, I pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. If God is speaking to you about coming to pray for your children, pray for yourself, pray for your grandchildren, whatever it is, as he sings, you come now. Would you
have thine own way.
Come talk to God about it. Come talk to God about sharing your faith, sharing it with the next generation.
Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Hold me and make me after thy.
This way, some folks who responded, we'll give them a few minutes here. Let me just say this to you. I think it'd be great for me to challenge you. I'm going to do this myself. I think it'd be great for me to challenge you dads, especially you dads, you moms as well, but since I'm a dad, I'm just challenging the dads here, but all parents, go home tonight if your kids are still in the home, if your kids are still living at home, go home tonight, have family devotions. And the family devotions, I challenge you to tell your children again how God saved you. Tell them your testimony. No sad stories. Just uplifting God. So let me tell you the greatest thing God's ever done for me. He spoke to my heart as a boy around 9 years old at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Somebody took a Bible and shared with me the gospel. And I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Haven't been all I should be. God's changed my life. I'll tell you something. The devil's after our children. May God's children refuse. I hope you understand this and see my heart in it. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and I pray you'll take these thoughts, use them. Bless now as we go our separate ways. Fill us with the power of God. Help us to see the murmuring and help us not to murmur. Help us to see the manna and rejoice that you are our manna. Help us to see the memorial and build one of our own, telling the next generation what you've done for us. We love you tonight. Bless this church. Keep your hand upon these precious people. Thank you for them being in Wednesday night church. Bless them for it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks. Love you. Thank you for being here. If you need to see me, I'll be up here just for a few minutes, okay? Thank you for coming.